Welcome to Mill Creek Church in Belleville, Texas, where our worship service is in progress. Today, Pastor Monty Bird continues with his sermon series on the book of Romans. And now, Pastor Bird.
Join me in prayer, please. Father, as we continue our study of Romans this morning, I just pray that you would open up our hearts and minds to the wonderful truth that we find in your word. I pray, Lord, that we would take it, that we would rest in it, that we would rely on it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we continue our study this morning, turn with me to the sixth chapter of Romans as we continue our study of this chapter. And we'll start in verse 11. Last week we studied verse 12. Today we're going to study verse 13. But Paul in verse 11 says, "Likewise you also, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." Last week, as I reminded you that we are studying the doctrine of sanctification, I made this point that the doctrine of justification, where God deems us as righteous as Christ, that's all God. That's none of us. That we are declared righteous through our faith, which is a gift. And we're declared righteous. All God, none of us. As we think about Romans chapter 6 and the doctrine of sanctification, that does involve us and our will. And I talked about last week that we need to mortify the flesh, put to death the flesh. And as we looked at verse 12, it says, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. That it's a choice that we become and pursue sanctification. And as we think about that, and as last week, as we looked at the verse, at the word reign in verse 12, I pointed out that it's a battle. It's a battle. As we think about walking through this doctrine of sanctification, there's a battle going on. And in fact, if you think about our life in regards to a battle, we see that ultimate battle between the Lord and Satan in Revelation 19. And I'd like for you to turn there because I think it is appropriate for us to look at this in context of this doctrine of sanctification. The 19th chapter of Revelation, starting in verse 11. And this is what John wrote. He said, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he's referring to Jesus Christ, and he who sat on him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords. And as we look at Revelation 19, what this is this beautiful picture of Jesus Christ ultimately defeating Satan. He defeats the rebellion of God. He defeats evil. And this struggle is going on today. And it is going on among the hearts and minds of men. And here, in back to our focal passage, that's why Paul wrote, "Do not let sin reign in your mortal body, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." Now, how do these verses fit together? When you look at back in Revelation, we are with Jesus Christ in that ultimate battle. It says that the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Of course, what's the white? It's purity. It's purity. At that time, as we are joined with Jesus Christ, we're in our glorified state. And in that glorified state, we are with Jesus Christ. We are the army of the Lord. We're the army of the Lord. Now, if Jesus Christ died on the cross and shed his blood for you and me, does it make sense then that we can live a life however we want, and then suddenly in heaven we're completely changed? That's absolutely illogical. What's logical is that Jesus Christ redeemed us. He purchased us with his blood, and our purpose in his kingdom is for us to be holy and righteous and true. And you see the apex of that here in Revelation, as we are clothed in white, and as we are the army of the Lord, and we are with him who is holy and righteous and true. It fits with the story. And as we think about being a part of the army of the Lord, and here is Paul tells us that we're to present ourselves as instruments of righteousness. We have to pick. What are we going to be? Are we going to be a tool for righteousness? Or are we going to be a tool for sin? See, that's what we face today. And as people say, well, you're a Calvinist and you don't believe in free will. No, this is our free will. This is our free will. Our free will is, do we live for righteousness or do we live for sin? Do we present our bodies as instruments of righteousness? Just as Joshua told the people, told the Israelites, choose you this day whom you will serve. We as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ make a conscientious decision. Do I live for God or do I live for sin? And it's interesting that Paul says our members. And last week I talked about our mortal body. Our mortal body. And there's war going on. And the war starts in the mind. The war starts in the mind. And through the power of Jesus Christ, you and I have the ability to overcome any temptation. That's what the Bible says, that we have the ability to overcome any temptation common to man. And in fact, in 1 Corinthians 2:16, Paul says this, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." We have the mind of Christ. In other words, you and I have the ability to pick up our word and read it and understand the things of God. We have the mind of Christ. We have the ability to overcome any lie or false ideology. Later on in 2 Corinthians 10, Paul said this in verse 3. It says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." In other words, Paul was telling the church at Corinth, which was a carnal church, he said, here we have the ability to overcome. We have the ability to understand and disregard any false ideology or falseness in truth. It's not easy. It's not easy. Later on, as we get to Romans 7 in our study, Paul wrote in verse 21, "I find then a law that is evil, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." It's a battle. It's a battle. It's a struggle. And that battle against sin starts in the mind. And I would make an argument with you that you can't go into battle unless you have the right tools. You know, we have that old expression, don't bring a knife to a gunfight. And as you think about the battle that we have going on in our society today, it's a tremendous battle. We have more information available to us today than at any other time in human history. The internet can be a great thing, but it can be a really dark and deep technology. I can find out anything. You can find out anything. And finding out anything means finding out good things or finding out really bad things. And we have to do battle in our society, in our mind, and we have to be prepared to fight against any lie. And so I read this verse last week, but it's appropriate again this morning, Ephesians 6, verse 10. Paul said, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day in having done all to stand." In other words, my friends, if you're going to be successful, if you are going to present the members of your body as instruments of righteousness, you have to be clothed in battle armor, and that is the truth in things of God. You got to be prepared. Now, let's talk about some of the words that I've already mentioned this morning in our study. As we looked in Revelation 19, we saw where there will be, in the final end, a great war. Paul mentioned in Romans 7, there is a war in his body. We mentioned the word wrestle. James chapter 1, as he deals with temptation, talks about enduring. James 1:12 says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." A battle, a wrestling, an endurance. These aren't words of ease, are they? They're not words of ease. This idea that, oh, when you accept the Lord Jesus Christ, you're on easy street and only good things happen to you and it's just a piece of cake. That's not the truth. That's not the truth. And if we're truly following the Lord Jesus Christ, we can identify with Paul, as we'll get to his statement in Romans 7, where there is a conflict. There's a conflict. There's a conflict between the body and what he would want to do in his mind. And it is, I would suggest, a healthy conflict that we're always aware in our mind on where we fall short. And it starts in the mind, and if we don't stop it in the mind, it then goes on as we think about him saying, present the members of your body as instruments of righteousness. If we're not careful, it goes from the mind, but then as when it goes from the mind, it goes into the acts of the body. Just as James said, when the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. We've been discussing this in our Wednesday night study, and last week we talked about temptation, and the example that I used on Wednesday night was David standing on the rooftop watching Bathsheba bathe herself, and the first mistake he made was not to turn around and go back in the house. And then it went downhill from there. It starts in the mind, but then it progresses in the body. And we have to discipline our body. If I'm going to present my body as members of righteousness, not members of sin, it requires discipline. Paul discussed this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. It says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." In other words, my friends, it requires discipline. It requires discipline. If I'm going to present my body, if you're going to present your body as righteousness, it requires discipline. It requires knowledge. What do I mean by that? Well, let's turn to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, as we look at the temptation of Jesus Christ. And as we look at the temptation of Jesus Christ, and as we think about Jesus Christ navigating his temptation successfully, he knew no sin. But as the Bible says, he was tempted in all points. And when you look at Matthew chapter 4, at the temptation, it says in verse 1, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights after he was hungry, now when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.'" Now let's stop right there just for a moment. I want to make this point. When do we get tempted? When do we have the potential of falling and presenting our bodies as instruments of sin versus instruments of righteousness? Is it when we're strong? Is it when everything is going right? Is it when the sun is out and the birds are singing and the breeze is blowing? No. It's when we're weak. It's when we're weak. And that's when Satan appeared to Jesus. He'd been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. And what did Satan tempt him with? Did he tempt him with something that he didn't have a problem with? No. He tempted where he was most vulnerable. I can't imagine going without food for 40 days and 40 nights. But look at what Satan said in verse 3. "Now when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.'" Did Jesus have the power to do it? Absolutely. He had the power to do it. But look at what Jesus said in verse 4, in the most important thing that he said. And the most important thing that we can add to our own life are the first three words. "It is written." He said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." It goes on in Matthew and says, "Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up.'" And here Satan twists Scripture. He uses Scripture and he twists what the words are saying. And Jesus said to him in 7, again, the most important three words, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." And then in verse 8, it says again, "The devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me.'" In verse 10, Jesus said, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and ministered to him. And as we look at those verses, we can see that Jesus Christ was victorious over Satan, and the tools that he used was the Word of God. Was the Word of God. And as we think back earlier in my sermon, as I read in Revelation, John called him what? The Word of God. And as we look at Jesus and the ultimate triumph over Satan and the ultimate triumph over Satan's lie and the ultimate triumph over the rebellion of men, what does he slay them with in Revelation? His Word. His Word. And if you want to be victorious in your life, if you want to be victorious over sin, if you said, "I want to present my body and my members as righteousness to God," the only way that you're going to do it is by knowing and using the Word of God. As I was preparing my sermon, it kind of made me reminisce, thinking back at my youth, about something that was very important for me. And of course, I lived in East Texas, and Kathy and I were talking about this yesterday. Kathy lived down on the Gulf Coast, Ben, we both had this similar experience as a young person in church. We both grew up in the Baptist faith, and it was something called training union. And training union was a very big part of my life as a young person. And I know that I am now old when I pulled up on a website this discussion of training union. And this person was saying, I don't know what training union is, but I remember pastors talking about training union, and I remember my grandparents talking about training union, and it has disappeared from Baptist life. But the purpose of training union, which happened an hour before worship on Sunday evenings, so we were also talking about that. I mentioned the shortness and then the eventual non-existence of revival services in most of Christian life today. And now, as I recount my story of training union, and as I think about what my life consisted of as a young believer, it consisted of Sunday school in the morning, worship hour, and then we went back to church, and I had training union from 6 to 7 on Sunday evening, and then you had worship from 7 to 8, and then on Wednesday night, I had Royal Ambassadors on Wednesday evening starting at 6, and then I had worship 7 to 8. 6 hours a week. And a part of that was training union, and the purpose of training union was to train young people on the doctrines of God, to equip us. And then it kind of piqued my curiosity more, and then in the archives of LSU, I found a 1958 article that documented the history of training union in Baptist life. And you had quotes in that paper where the leaders of the Baptist denomination said, it's so very important that not only that we bring in the young people in that we train them on Scripture, but we also trained them in how to speak. And little did I know that I'd mentioned this story a number of Sundays ago, that when I participated in the youth speakers tournament as a high school person, that sprang out of training union. That we need to teach people how to stand up and express what they believe. It was a purpose of the church. Now, we've gone from that to where we had a systematic plan on how to train believers to not have anything unless it's fun for young people. I remember years ago in the church, I had somebody come to me as we talked about Sunday school and Bible study, and they told me, they said, you know, you can't expect young people to sit and study the Word of God for an hour. That's just not realistic. And I said, well, let me ask you something. I said, their kid was in high school. I said, does your kid sit in algebra class for an hour every week? Yeah. Making a grade? Yeah. I said, they can sit in algebra class for an hour a day, every single week, I think it's reasonable to have them sit and listen to the Word of God for 1 hour, not 5 hours out of the week, 1 hour out of the week, so that they can become equipped. That's the only way that we're going to have victory in our life, is that if we go through and look at the Word of God and equip ourselves. That's how we go through the sanctification process. I've said before, as we've gone through this doctrine of sanctification, that so many people, they just want the justification part of salvation. They just want to know that they've got a ticket to heaven. But that's not the gospel story. The gospel story is that we've been saved for a purpose, and that saving for a purpose involves glorification, and that glorification involves holiness. This pursuit of holiness, that we pursue the Word of God and we apply it in our life. Psalm 119 deals with this. The psalmist asks a question in verse 9. And the question is this: how can a young man cleanse his way? How can a young man cleanse his way? Look at the answer of the psalmist: by taking heed according to your word. By taking heed according to your word. He goes on, the psalmist writes in verse 10, "With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies, as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word." I will not forget your word. This is the only way that we can have success in our walk. It's the only way that we can present ourselves as instruments of righteousness. It requires some planning, doesn't it? If you think about presenting yourself, and as you think about it in some ways as a present, that you're presenting yourself as a present to the Lord, that you do this through holy living and preparation in His wonderful Word. Join me in prayer, please. Father, as we come to You, I just pray that You would give us a thirst for Your Word. I pray, Lord, that we would use Your Word to sustain ourselves, to walk in holiness. I pray, Lord, that we would recognize that we have one of two choices, is that we're either living for You or we're being used as instruments of sin. I pray, Lord, that we might not take our Christianity lightly, that we'd recognize the awesome cost that was paid for us through Your Son, Jesus Christ, and that we might commit ourselves to holiness. I pray, Lord, that if there is somebody listening this morning that doesn't know You, that's not made that commitment, that's not asked Jesus into their heart, I pray, Lord, that they'd do it today. That they would accept Christ and His work on the cross. That they'd repent from their sins and turn to You. I pray, Lord, that this church might be focused on the task of equipping so that we might glorify You in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us as Pastor Byrd continues this sermon series. If you wish to hear more, you may find him at millcreekchurch.org or go to sermonaudio.com/millcreekchurch. Have a blessed day.